Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning, Father.
If I were to ask you what you thought Satan looked like, what would be the typical response? Red skin, two horns on the forehead, a pointed tail, and a pitchfork, right? That's the typical image that we have of Lucifer, the evil one. But what does the Bible tell us that Satan looks like? Now, first and foremost, he doesn't look like anything. He doesn't have a body. He's an angelic spirit fallen from grace. So it's partially a trick question. But when he does appear to somebody, what does he look like? Does he look like the red devil? That's not what the scriptures say. The Bible says that Satan appears as an angel of light. So if Satan manifested himself to your senses so that you could see him, he would look like a holy angel. You probably could not tell the difference between him and Saint Michael the Archangel. And this is dangerous. What do we do then? I mean, we hear in the Gospels that Jesus gave the power to the 72 over demons. Well, yes, he gave them specific authority. He doesn't give that same authority to every believer. How do you and I protect ourselves from demonic influence if we can't see the difference? It's an important question. And yes, the devil's probably not going to appear to you anytime soon, thank God. But how do you know the difference? In my life, I was thinking about this yesterday, 6 supernatural demonic experiences. 2 in particular, they were attacks. I was praying and interceding for others, and pretty severe spiritual demonic attacks. I mean, supernatural. I don't just mean, you know, I suffered a little bit. It was quite terrifying and agonizing for several hours. But, of course, the Lord delivered me. 2 more instances in which the devil spoke to me personally. He actually said something, or a demon, specifically to me, trying to tempt me or lead me astray. I actually heard a voice. Again, not very common. Very few people have such experiences. And the last 2 instances, different cases in which the devil, having possessed another person, manifested his presence, or again, a demon of some sort. Now, in all 6 of these particular instances, it was fairly obvious to me quickly that this was not of God. Not that God didn't allow it. Of course, the Lord permits such things, and it has taught me much and helped me grow in holiness. It's helped me help you in your own struggles. The Lord doesn't do this to most people, so you don't need to worry or fear that, oh no, if this happens to Father Miller, it's going to happen to me. It may, but it probably won't. So how do you, though, recognize the face of evil when it's not as obvious as those supernatural occurrences? When he does appear to you as an angel of light. Well, obviously, it's not by what he looks like. He can look like whatever he wants. It's from what he says. His words will give him away, because the Bible says he is a liar from the beginning. A liar from the beginning. He can't not lie. But remember that the devil and the demons are much smarter than us on a natural level. And so how do you recognize a lie? I mean, you parents know how easy it is to deceive your children because you're smarter than them. You can couch your thought in such a way that they're tricked and they don't even realize they're being deceived. If you can do that with a child, it's even easier for a little demon to do it to you. And there are different hierarchies of demons, as there are 9 choirs of angels, there are 9 choirs of demons. And the greatest and most powerful are so subtle, how many of you can recognize their falsehoods? This is the great challenge. The only way you can recognize a lie is if you know the truth. That's the only way. If you're shopping for a Rolex on eBay and you're hoping not to get cheated, you better know the real thing. This is where, for us as believers, the greatest gift that God has given us, second only to his holy sacraments, is the gospel message. The gospel message. The entire Word of God and the teachings of the church give us all the truth we need to protect and defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy, to be able to recognize his subtle lies and deceptions so as not to be entrapped by him and fall away from Christ. When these 72 were going throughout the villages of Israel, Jesus warns them that some will not accept you. There are some towns who don't want me to come there. Well, Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Who would not want the truth? Well, that's easy. Someone who believes a lie. And who is the father of all lies but the evil one himself and his minions? How do you know whether what you believe is truth or lie? You cannot tell on your own. You need an authority outside of yourself who can instruct you. That is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his Holy Catholic Church. And so for us to protect ourselves, to always be on guard, we must study the teachings of Christ and his church. It's a lifetime pursuit. I still do it. I probably know more than most of you in regards to church teaching. There's always more to know. But that's the responsibility we have, to make sure we always have the right weapons to defend ourselves when we're being attacked. But this subtlety of the enemy, this is the great danger. What did Jesus tell the 72 would happen to those towns that reject him, who would not accept him as the truth? He said that it would be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for those towns. What happened to Sodom? God destroyed it with fire from heaven. The entire town and its surrounding territory was destroyed. Every person, every animal, every building. Now, why was it destroyed? What was their particular sin that God was so upset and disturbed by that he could not let any of the inhabitants survive? It was sodomy. It was homosexuality. This is both a very clear teaching in the Old and the New Testament, undenied by the Word of God, that homosexual practices, not inclinations, practices, are contrary to God's created order, the way God made us. The reason people are tempted to this is because of sin. And I'm not saying their sin necessarily. It could be the sin of their parents or the sin of others in their life. They did not raise them properly, and therefore they are wounded, and therefore they have these inappropriate desires. But it doesn't have to be homosexuality. You know, set that issue aside altogether. Promiscuity, sex outside of marriage. You can go to hell for that as well. There's any number of sins, stealing, murder, abortion, obviously, envy, jealousy, using God's holy name in vain, missing church on Sunday. These are all damnable offenses before God. And how do we know this? Jesus tells us. His word teaches us these truths. Most of us wouldn't know this stuff if we weren't taught it. And yet how subtle the devil is in turning people's hearts away from Christ. Again, using the example of homosexuality. So much in our culture today, you watch the news, right? You hear people talk, and what is the number one message? Compassion, openness, understanding. These are beautiful words. I like those words. Those are wonderful. I agree with those words. Non-judgment, who's here? And yet, what do they really mean? Remember, the devil loves to hide lies in truth. All of us know that we are all sinners and in need of compassion and understanding. And so, naturally, hopefully, we should want to have that same compassion for all sinners, even those who struggle with homosexuality. But compassion for someone who sins and struggles does not mean condoning the sin. And that's the subtlety. That's the great perversion that we've seen throughout the world. We now condone evil, abortion, homosexuality, sex outside of marriage, all of these things because of false compassion. It's love without truth, which is not love at all. The opposite would also be wrong. Truth without love. Homosexuality is wrong, therefore hate and kill them all. But that's wrong. Jesus would never condone something like that. Right? Compassion for the sinner, hatred for the sin. And only the truth, the whole truth, teaches us this. And it may be, as you've heard in the news, that one day you will be prosecuted because you stand up for the truths of the gospel. Maybe the government will come after your business or your home or your family. We pray that won't happen. It's happened before in many other countries throughout the world. It can happen here. But in the end, you must decide. Who will I follow? What do I believe? What is the truth? Because there's only one truth. And for us as believers, either I follow Jesus Christ as an entirety, or I follow Satan. Many years ago, a high school girl asked me this question, why would somebody want to go to hell? I asked her, what do you mean by that? She said, well, we were discussing, I'm assuming she went to a Catholic school, we're discussing in class, and the teacher said that God doesn't send people to hell who don't want to go there. And technically, this is actually true. God does not send someone to hell who does not want to go there. But it's also true that God sends to hell everyone who rejects him. Both are true. And I explained to her this. I said, take a Christian person, Catholic or otherwise, let's just assume they're Catholic. Let's take somebody Catholic. And externally, they seem to be very pious Catholic. They go to church every Sunday, maybe even sometimes during the week. They work at the soup kitchen downtown. They're good to their neighbors. When somebody gets sick, they make a casserole. They do these things, and to you and to me, they look like good Catholics. Seem to follow all the teachings of the church. But in their heart, one of the things that they've come to believe is that if God is really good, he would not tell two people who love each other that they can't be together. And so he would not actually denounce or condemn homosexuality. In their mind, a good God wouldn't do that. And so they believe, even as a Catholic, that homosexuality can't be intrinsically evil or wrong. They just figure the church will eventually figure this out. In all other respects, they believe what the church teaches. They believe in the real presence. They believe all the other moral teachings. That's just the one that they disagree with. And then they die. And they go before the judgment seat of God. And on that day, God, at least in part, reveals to them who he truly is. And they see him. They see that the God of the Bible, the God of the Christians, does reject homosexual practices. And so they're standing there at their judgment, and the Lord says, you got so much right, but you were wrong in this. That lifestyle is nothing but sin and causes nothing but problems. Do you think after decades of believing in a God that accepted homosexuality, they would suddenly decide to live with a God who rejected it? They would say to him, "Thank you, but no thank you. I'd rather go to hell. I don't believe in you. I never have. The God I believe in, that I've always believed in, would allow homosexual practices." And so they would go to hell willingly. But they would also deserve to go to hell for their rejection of the gospel. Again, brothers and sisters, truth is all or nothing. You can't compartmentalize it. Jesus, who is the truth, you can't have just part of him or even most of him. You must have all of him or none of him. And this is very difficult, especially in our time. And we must not be deceived. So we have this great responsibility, this burden, to come to a better knowledge of what has been revealed to us. So that when the evil one quietly whispers in our ear or through the news, we recognize his voice and we say, "No, that's not true. I don't believe that. I follow Christ and him crucified." And this power over the evil one that we are given, to not be swayed or deceived by him, in the end is not the greatest thing about our faith, even though it does protect and defend us. Remember the last words of Jesus in the gospel today. He said to the 72, "Do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.